language can be quite frivolous. And we have a tendency to use language sometimes without thinking. We want to elevate our emotions by using exquisite and big words. We want to express our passion by using striking words, trying to get a point across. Part of that frivolous language that we use are things like, I love Chicago hot dogs. I miss a good Chicago Vienna beef hot dog. I love Chicago deep dish pizza. That's about all I love about Chicago, right? Most of you know that I'm from there. Do I really love a hot dog? What does that mean? Do I really love the pizza? How about I hate broccoli? What does that mean? Does it mean that when I see broccoli, I stomp on it and I squish it with my heel, saying, there you are, you get all my anger? Do I hate broccoli? I hate cheese, not just any kind of cheese, the feta cheese. I can't stand the smell. I hate feta cheese. What does it mean I hate it? We can go from there in different extremes. You can talk about how you feel about Prius drivers, Jerry not included. Or how about those big trucks that like to leave a puff of coal smoke behind them at the light? And if you're the car right behind them, you say, I hate that. We use these words, but they may become very personal when we talk about people. You see a little baby, a little child, a little angel, whatever color the eyes, in my case, blue eyes, and you just want to hug it and squeeze it, and I love this baby. What does it mean you love that baby? Are you willing to give up your livelihood to help that baby? You say, I hate this person. Well, what does that mean? And if I were to ask you, is there anyone in your life right now that you hate? Because you're a good Christian. We're not in a Baptist church, so I can't say because you're a good Baptist. None of you would raise your hand saying you hate somebody. Or if you would ask the question, who is your enemy? Do you have enemies? Though we are quite cultured and we have good manners, we will not say we do, nor would we name them. But there's a picture in your mind, isn't there? Someone, somewhere, sometime that has marked you dearly, has wounded you. You've got their picture somewhere in the back of your mind. That person, you know, they are your enemy. What does it mean to have these enemies? So we started walking on this journey of understanding how God and Jesus wants to prepare us for these last days. We're getting ready to walk with Daniel across the book of Daniel, to see how he dealt and how he lived in a land where he was despised. And no matter how well he did, he still had enemies. Now, before we jump in there, we took a pit stop to see what the Lord says about enemies. The Jews knew all about the enemies. They had the Romans amongst them. They had the Samaritans amongst them. They had the tax collectors amongst them. And they remembered what Jesus told them, that it has been said, love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. And then he stops them in their tracks by saying, but I say to you. We talk about love and things that we love, things that we desire, things that make us feel good. And we say we love God, but we fall short of it by miles when it comes to action. We're really good at hating, aren't we? We can think of reasons and people, and this country is fighting through the turmoil, whether it's real or not, how it's expressed. We hate people of different colors and nations and religions and denominations. We are educated enough not to mention it. Have you ever seen a person gnash their teeth when they're talking about somebody? You may be having a wonderful conversation, but you come across a certain topic, and they reach in the back of their memory of an experience when they were hurt. And as they tell you the story, they're gnashing their teeth as they remember that incident and or that person. And sometimes this gets away from us. And we fight this tug of war in our hearts in being forgiven and forgiving. Jesus said, "Much has been said to you, but I say to you this." You've heard it said, Matthew 5:43 and 44. You have heard it said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, it comes to a point of teachability. Living by faith, not understanding what it means to obey the command and where God will take you when you are obedient. Comes the crucifix point of crucifying the self. As Brother Paul was making point this morning, we love the self. We take care of the self, which is the point why Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." The world knows all about loving the self. That's why you wake up in the morning, take a shower, you comb your hair, you look in the mirror, and you're trying to not to look as old as you really are, because you want to look good, because you love yourself. You drink a good coffee because you love the way it tastes, because you love yourself. You avoid people that make you feel bad because you want to protect yourself. But it stops there. In making the transition where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that would be easy enough in giving gifts, speaking well, protecting, being nice. But then he says, "But I say to you, love your enemy." We must accept the premise and the scriptural teaching. As Peter said, "Lord, who can be saved? It is impossible." In the conversation of walking the narrow and being saved, and Jesus said to man, "All these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible." That being said, it is impossible for you and I, in our own strength, in ourselves, to love our enemies. It is not a call to the self-sacrifice in loving your enemy for you to be saved. That's impossible. But if you are truly saved, it is a wake-up call. It is a challenge of maturity. It is a challenge of surrender that your lives, you have been saved by grace for this purpose. Your mission as a born-again believer is to love your enemies, period. That is the culminating point of our faith in the Scriptures. Because ultimately, as we'll see throughout the text, to be called the sons of God or to be like God, why? Because God loved you when you were His enemy. If we had one call, one challenge for the rest of our lives, for these end of days, is that you must love your enemy. So we asked last week, who is your enemy? You may have a list, you may not. You may throw your hands up and say, "I surrender, I got none, I want none." I got a text last week saying, "You know, what do I do, Pastor? I don't have any enemies." I say, "You're blessed. I can help you if you want." Don't make that statement because the enemy will help you real quick. Your enemies, and we touched upon this, anyone who curses you. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6:28, the parallel of this passage says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Simple. I won't reiterate everything I said last week, but think about this. We were just have arrived in the States, and my father comes home, and he was just upside down, upset, and sad. And he said, I was driving, and at the light, I don't know what I did, but the driver next to me, he showed me the finger. How dare he? You can imagine, right? How many of you have had that happen to you? Angry drivers, and interestingly enough, we take the safety of what may seem to be our car in our personal space, and we think that we are immune from interactions, because you wouldn't do it when you're waiting in line at Albertson, would you? Somebody cuts in front of you, you show them the finger. No, that doesn't happen. But when that does happen to you, or you are cursed that way, you were insulted that way, you were violated that way, someone said something, something begins to rise from within you, doesn't it? You want justice, righteousness, and the self says, does he know who I am? Bless those who curse you. They may be an enemy, but you got to love them. Who else could be your enemy? Matthew 5:44. Look at the third phrase or fourth phrase. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. So those who curse you may be your enemy. They take pleasure in putting you down. Your response of love is to bless them. In other words, speak well of them. Your response should not be one for another. Your response should be one that will blow their minds by saying something nice to them, something kind to them, and more so about them to somebody else. Bless them. And then he says, do good to those who hate you. Your enemy may be anyone who hates you for any given reason. It may be for something you've done or your parents have done, something you're not aware of. They hate you. For some reason, they despise you, either for racial, political, religious, whatever reason. Look at John chapter 15, and Jesus makes it very clear. Don't have any high expectations from the world. You will be hated. They hated me, and just because you're called a Christian. If your, as James says, if your religion is real, loving the orphan and taking care of the widow, if you truly love the way that Jesus loves, one way to know that you're doing it the right way is that the response will be, you will be hated. Because we're dealing with spiritual warfare. And demons do not know love. They don't know appreciation. Demons know hatred. So the more you will love, the more you'll be hated. So we can say there's something wrong that we as believers are not hated more. We're not doing something that we should be doing. John 15:18. If the world hates you, listen, know that before you came along, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. You're not of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. Your enemy could be anyone that actually has the complete opposite feelings toward you that you are asked to have towards them. You're supposed to love them. Now, our reaction when someone hates us is to, I'm going to walk away, mind my own business. I'll get out of your face. I won't deal with you. I want to be at peace. So we want to be at peace. We lock the doors of our homes. Just leave me alone. Jesus says, for the one that hates you, the way you're supposed to react, you're supposed to love them. Do good to those who hate you. We'll come down to some of these points of how we can live out this kind of love. Because the love that we're called to is not feelings. It's not a statement, I love you. That's not good enough. The love that transforms, the love that is victorious, is the kind of love that, one, is divine, that flows in you and through you, and that requires to be rooted in Jesus, planted in the Word, spending time in prayer, knowing the Father. For in that time, His love overflows. My cup runneth over. Running over means not just the fact that I'm invited to stay in the Master's house as long as I want. It means that as He gives me blessings, as He loves me, I've got so much I pour into the lives of others, no matter when they're cursing me or they're hating me. And we do that with meekness. Don't let your love be annoying. You know that kind of love? When the 11-year-old is as annoying as can be, trying to be a good sibling, and he's just bugging his sister because he loves her. Well, no, he doesn't love her. He's annoying. I do that with my wife sometimes. I love you. No, you're annoying. Yeah, I am. Don't be that annoying Christian through your love, saying, I'm heaping coals upon your head. No, it's that kind of meek, humble, patient, forgiving love for those who hate you. Who else can be your enemy? Matthew 5:44. And pray for those who spitefully use you. What is this enemy? One of the dictionaries says, one who prosecutes and pursues with repeated acts of enmity. He just won't let me be. Just let me be. No, he won't. Anyone who persecutes you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's a very interesting word. It's bad enough to be used and abused by somebody, but they spitefully, they're looking down, they are mocking, they're laughing, they are pressing, using you. And we've known people like that. We have gray hairs from people like that. And we want to just get rid of people like that. Vote them out, fire them. Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you. They started by using you for their own benefit, and then when that was not enough, now they're persecuting. The kind of people that sit at home at night and they think of ways to make you stumble, to get you fired, to ruin your good name, to gossip. He doesn't say stand up and fight. He says, pray. A prayer is a very powerful weapon. Not the imprecatory prayer that David would have against his enemies. It's the kind of prayer that would pour blessings and the transformation of my enemies to be brought to the table. You prepare a table before my enemies. That means my enemies are being transformed into my friends. Praying for someone. Someone said that it's kind of hard to hate someone that you're praying for. Because you're praying for their good. You're praying for their heart. You're praying for their blessing. And that prayer, as you think you're working on them, on their hearts, in beseeching their good on to the Lord, that prayer for them actually is transforming you. Anyone who persecutes you. Saul, as we used to know him, and now we know him as Paul, he was the one that persecuted. And he's the one that actually confesses. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, as Saul, which is Apostle Paul later on, he made havoc of the church. Think of the word havoc, the turmoil, the turning upside down. How did he do that? He entered every house.
He had a search warrant. He broke in and he drug off men and women and he threw them, he committed them to prison. That was his mission. He was such a zealot for the Lord, the way he understood it, that he was turning the church upside down. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats. We talked about that, the gnashing of the teeth. Your enemy that is persecuting you, and every breath that comes out of his mouth is hatred and evil toward you. We understand the weight of that gravity. However, as deep as that hatred goes, Jesus says, you have to pray for them. Your enemy. That was Acts 9, 1 and 2. And murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he, if he found any of those who are of the way, which is Jesus is the way, any Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound, dragging them behind the horses to Jerusalem. And he comes along himself and he confesses this later on in Acts 22. He says, I was the enemy of this way to the death, binding, delivering in prisons both men and women. He continues in Acts 26 about having authority and putting them to death and punishing. He was the enemy. And the Lord says, when these enemies come against you as the church, yes, we laugh about the Second Amendment. We talk about protection. We talk about our rights. Jesus does not say, load up another magazine. Jesus says, pray. Pray for those who persecute you. Why should we love our enemy? Why should we bless them? Why should we do good to them? Why should we pray for them? This is too much. If you did not know Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior, yes, it is too much. But with Jesus and the fulfilling or the filling of the Holy Spirit within my heart, I begin to get a glimpse of what God is doing and how now this victorious love, this faith is able to transform, because we're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with everlasting fire for our enemy. What I want my enemy to be sentenced to eternal fire and darkness without God for eternity, for cursing me, for persecuting me. Do you remember Stephen? That disciple filled with the Holy Spirit, serving the church. Having been arrested, having been tried, having had an amazing sermon, being drug out in the courtyard and being stoned to death. And his last words were, Father, don't keep this sin against them. Loving those that were in the active pursuing of taking his life. Why should we love our enemies? First of all, because we're called to pursue and love the character of God. Because we are called to be like our Father. He says, be holy, for I am holy. He is love and holiness combined, bringing salvation through a cross to his enemies, becoming his children, and now we're called to be like the Father. So we are called, our mission to be like our Father begins by loving our enemies.
Verse 45 and 48 in chapter 5 of Matthew, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. So we do not love our enemies to become the sons. We are saved by faith in Christ. But because we're saved, now being His children, now we have both the calling and the mission and the enablement to love our enemies. You may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Because you know what? He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. When Jerry needs rain, God doesn't send just a couple of clouds that skip hop over one farm and over to another. Oh, a Christian, rain. No Christian, no rain. A Christian, rain. No Christian, no rain. No, He gives rain and sunshine to everyone. He is a good Father. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect. The word perfect, teleos, is the exact word that Jesus used on the cross right as He died, teleos, meaning it is finished. This word perfect means complete, means mature, means fulfilling your mission. Both in the moral character of our lives, in our mental growth and maturity, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are like God. We're the sons and daughters of God to our enemies and to our friends. We're also like God when we are kind to evil and unthankful men. Don't do good just to those who will do good back to you. Do good to those who will not do good, and you know they won't do good. Do good because He has done good to you. And here's that. We talked about this a little bit last time. Look at Luke chapter 6, 35 through 36. Luke 6, 35 through 36. This principle of a practical way to show your love that is mind-blowing to anyone that's an accountant. But love your enemies. How? Do good. Okay, I'm going to do good. What am I going to do? Open a door? Push a cart? Carry a bag? No, do good. Here's practical. And lend. Lend money. But then, as you see the verse, actually, this lending is actually a giving. Look at this. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. Or other translations may say expecting nothing in return. But hoping is a lot deeper. So, if you are asking me to lend you $500, let's say I have it. I give you $500. In my mind, my heart, I say, Lord, it is theirs. Thank you for the opportunity. And then I shut my mouth. I never tell you, hey, when are you going to pay me back? I'm hoping that you won't pay me back. Who's ever done that? We got the principle, don't lend money to friends and family. Because they won't be that for much longer, right? So we avoid lending money to each other. You're not supposed to lend. You're supposed to give. Lend is giving, hoping that you won't get anything in return. And if you do that, he goes on, your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. In other words, when you do that, you don't become that. You prove that you are that. That's the fruit that proves that you belong to God. You truly have been saved because you're living a life that you yourself could never have thought of because you can't. It's God doing something through you that's divine. Give, don't expect back. To your enemy, not family and friends. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Verse 36, therefore, be merciful
another way of explaining what this love in action looks like. Be merciful in the way you talk to people. Be merciful in the way you respond to people. When they rile up your nerves, be merciful. Just as your Father also is merciful. How much does that mean to us when we remember that God demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were enemies, while we were sinful, we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember all of what He did as you face your enemy and you have no choice. It is a commandment and a fulfillment through the Holy Spirit that I will love my enemy because I want to be like my Father. Another reason that we are supposed to love our enemies is that we would live within the character of our eternal spirit that we have been given. You have been given a new man, a new spirit, which is eternal. Live within the character of the new person that God has given you. That is supposed to flourish and grow. And the only way it's going to grow is when it's tried and tested and rubbed and torn. And now you have a chance to be like the Father and to be like that new creation that God has given you. We're supposed to love our enemy to be godly different. Don't be like the world, because the world loves its own. As you tell the five-year-old, what do you say? Thank you. Everyone knows how to say thank you when they're given something. Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? How are you different? So my parents have had these neighbors that have been very nice to them. Two little guys always helping them carry stuff up and down the stairs, giving them things at the other. And as they were telling me these stories, I was holding back and thinking, let's see when it comes out, what is this all about? Sure enough, the other day came to them and they gave them a brochure from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Should we not be embarrassed? Are we sitting and standing still in our homes while those who do not know the truth, being deceived that they do, they are doing these good works of love to their neighbors? For they do that. They do that to their neighbors and to be nice. But you, Jesus says, don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So we are to love our enemies. Now, I'm not saying go out there and make some so you could live out your Christianity. Don't worry, they're coming. Prepare your heart to bleed, both spiritually and reality when you have to turn your cheek. And when you are slapped, bless and love. When you're cursed, let it sink in. Don't tell others. Don't spread the rumors. Don't gossip about the evil that was said to you by whomever. Let it die on that cross within you as the self is being crucified and you return a blessing for the curse. Because they can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. How is my Christianity different than the thousand other religions out there? We have a living Savior with the Holy Spirit that lives within our hearts, that is able to do the impossible. And that is loving our enemies. 2 Peter 1:4 says,
what we have, this treasure within our hearts, to be like the Father, to be partakers of His divine nature. Right? To forgive is divine. Yeah, it's a saying that floats around, but it comes from the truth of Scripture. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved you. How? He has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You can tell that sweet-smelling aroma or cologne when somebody walks by you. You turn your head, man, that smells good. Just their presence. So when you love, when you're being squashed like a grape and that sweet juice comes out of your heart, smells good. Of forgiveness and love and patience. So, if we are to be imitators, as we walk in love, as Christ loved us, you must give of yourself as your enemy persecutes, curses, mocks you. And lastly, we do not fight against the enemy with weapons forged by human hands. For we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual forces, demons. If you were to walk in somebody's house, somebody else's grandchild, that is a terror, running around and pulling drapes and kicking the cat, coming up to you, and he say, "Hello, little Johnny," and he kicks you in your shin. Would you then whack, knock him down? I'm the bigger man. No, you would not. Because you know who you're dealing with. Do you understand? So when Paul comes at me and is insulting me, he's crushing me, do I look at him and tell him, "How old are you, old man?" Do I come back at him so I can knock him out? No. I've got to look beyond my enemy. I've got to see the forces at hand. And I begin to feel sorry for him because he can't help himself. I'm dealing with demons that have captains and commanders that have one purpose, to destroy my testimony. And as I'm aware of that battle, I begin to choose my weapons that will defeat them in the spiritual realm. And the one thing Satan doesn't have, the one thing Satan cannot imitate, is love. He doesn't know what to do with that. Someone said, "Love your enemy, it'll drive him mad." We love, are commanded to love our enemies in order to overcome evil. To live within the character of this victorious faith. We choose to love so that we would win the heart of our enemy. You may win your rights and lose his soul. You may win your smarts or your wisdom and prove it and lose his heart. Love your enemy to overcome evil. Romans 12, 20, 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, don't say, "Oh, too bad. to be you. I got plenty. You don't know. Feed him. Feed your enemy. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Practical ways to live out your love. In doing so, you're blessing them and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to grab their hearts. For if I get in between the Holy Spirit and his heart, I'm damning him to hell. But if I step back and if I love him by feeding him and giving him water and helping him, giving him a ride, listening, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit a highway to his heart through my life. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then it seems like Paul is begging us, do not be overcome by evil. I'm overcome by evil when I return evil for evil. I'm overcome by evil when I get hardened in my heart against my enemy. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let them win the battle. Remember the battle. Don't go for the warfare, not just the battle. Don't try to win your little skirmish here and now. Let that go. Fight the long fight. You're fighting for their soul. George Washington Carver said, I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. The one that suffers most when you embrace hatred is you. From your stomach, to your heart, to your mind, to your health, to your soul. Richard Nixon. Those who hate you don't win unless you hate them. And then you destroy yourself. Overcome evil with good. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Romans 10:1. Recalibrate your perspective and purpose of life. We are not alive to retire in riches and vacations. We are alive to win souls to Jesus. And the battlefield for souls is amongst our enemies. Love your neighbor, love your enemy. This week I heard of and listened to Pastor Thompson, Anthony Thompson. And it shook my world. Anthony Thompson is the husband, or was the husband, of Myra Thompson. Anthony is a pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, and his wife loved the Lord. His wife was a Sunday school teacher. His wife served the community. She poured out everything she had in touching people's lives. The last time that he spoke to her was the night that she was getting ready to go to church to a Bible study. And he was talking to her from the other across the room about doing this and doing the other. There was no hug, there was no kiss. It was just another evening, just like we also have had. She went to church. It was the church. It was the night that a man called Roof walked into the church and he slaughtered 9 people. Because he was a white supremacist, took their lives. He got a phone call, ran to church, and he couldn't get close to her enough, and he thought he's going to lose his mind, lose his world. She meant everything to him, and many of you here know what that is like. And then as he was On his knees at the sidewalk in front of the church, he heard a voice saying, "Get up." He looked around. He didn't see anybody. The voice said again, "Get up." And he did. It was God leading him. All this led to the hearing in court, where all the families of the victims were there and they were pouring out their feelings of what this monster had done. And Pastor Thompson was one of three others that got up and told this man, "I forgive you. Give your life to Jesus. My wife is in heaven. Don't waste your soul for eternity. I forgive you." That's a little tough for me, because we laugh and we talk. If anybody touches my wife, they got to deal with me. We say that, right? We think that. But this man, he wasn't going to say anything at the hearing, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He told him, "Get up and speak." And the only things he could say were, "I forgive you." Impossible with man, but possible with God. It's the sign the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. We're called to love our enemies as the days are growing evil. Heavenly Father, it's beyond our understanding how much you love us. In your holiness and perfection, for creatures such as us, ungrateful, sinful, oh Lord, the list goes on of the things that we used to be. And while we were that, you died for us, Jesus. We embrace your love. We pray that this love, Lord, would permeate and overflow from our hearts, that we also would find the joy and the peace, the victory, in seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I love you, and because of me, you've loved your enemy." In the name of Jesus, we want to live that, Father, today. Amen.